Terry Kinsley wrote this song, and I have him sing this all the time for me. I just wear him out with it. But there's more gospel in this song right here than a thousand of modern day songs that they call gospel tunes. I want you to listen to the words. The tune is pretty, but I want you to listen to the words very carefully.
Side of eternity, you get to meet him. He's a jewel of a fellow. He's a darn good poet, too, isn't he? I marvel at things like that. God gives me gifts to put words together like that to pierce your heart. That's what we've been having this week, it seems to me. I know it's become popular to kind of disallow the heart in these days. Move more for the head, I reckon, you know. Well, I wouldn't trade nothing what we've had this week. I wouldn't trade nothing. Paul mentioned putting a sign on his church, "We take the reject." I'll tell you a true story, fella. Member of the church now, pretty solid citizen, come to know Christ. He got thrown out of a church right down the road. Why? His preacher told him, "Go up to him, James. He'll take you." See, I'll take you. I'll take anything I can get, especially if you're a sinner.
Yeah.
Especially if you're a sinner. Well, we're going from the place where they held the party to the graveyard. Turn to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. I'd like to say thank you to the congregation for the generosity and the way you've loved me over the years and continue to love me. Never ceases to amaze me. I'm always appreciative of you. Your pastor is a fellow I feel like I can say anything to that won't get mad at me. I believe he's a friend, a real friend, a brother. This brother over here, we've been knitted together since we first met back in, I guess, about 1978, somewhere in there. I was about where he's at now, you know, his first starting to pastor, feeling all the anguish and the joy, exhilaration, and humiliation, all those things that go along with being a pastor. Just thinking in my mind sometimes, you know, it's be a great job for all these people. And I'm sure they were thinking in their mind, "Boy, it's be a good church with that man standing up there." But I do appreciate you. I'm glad for you. You got this wonderful place to come worship God. That's just great. Mark chapter 5. "And there came over unto the other side," or they came over unto the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. "And when he," the Lord Jesus Christ, "was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice and said, 'I'll accept you. Won't you come into my heart?'" Cried with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with this? Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God, I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." For he said unto him, "Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." And he asked, "What is thy name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And besought him much that he would not send them out of the way of the country, down into the deep. Now, there was there nigh to the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, "Send us into the swine, we may enter into them." Forthwith Jesus gave them leave. The unclean spirit went out and entered into the swine. The herd ran violently down a steep place to the sea. There were about 2,000, and they were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and the country. They went out to see what it was that was done. And they came to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil, and had the legion sitting and clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. They saw it. They that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine, and they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. The world's religion, fundamentalism, whatever you want to call it, their God is Satan. You say, "Well, that puts a lot of people in jeopardy." They don't think so. But it does. Their God is Satan, and he's been successful in duping the human race. Thinking ourselves wise, we become as fools, saith the Scripture. Our mind is darkened, our conscience seared with a hot iron. The world has believed the lie. It's believed the lie. It's believed what Lucifer told Eve in the garden. And it embraces the lie with religious zeal and fervor, and would rather believe the lie than the truth. In fact, take pride in believing the lie rather than the truth. And we've been conditioned and brainwashed into believing that sin is in a box or a bottle, a thing practiced that can be undone by the power of the will. Sinful things are out there, aren't they? Sinful things. They're out there. They're within our power to accept them or reject them. That's the way folks think about sin. Therefore they can say that these things have no sway over us. Sin really has no sway over us. It's our choice not to choose it. That's what the lie is. That's what men believe. And Satan laughs and rejoices at the countless reformations made by men daily, where they serve only to drive a person deeper and deeper and deeper into sin. Reformations are Satan's quicksand, what they are. And he loves to see men stir about there and sink deeper and deeper. For the world applauds the stirring and the stirrers in Satan's quicksand. But all the while the man goes down, goes down. Sinful acts are not sin. Do you hear me? Sinful acts are not sin. Sin is a state of being. It is a principle, a spiritual principle of the heart. And sin, until something happens to make it otherwise, sin is our sovereign. Our sovereign rules over man. Man is born under its dominion. Sinneth reign unto death, saith the Scripture. And man pays homage to his sovereign. Man pays homage to the sovereign sway, and man loves his sovereign by nature. Man loves the rule over him by nature. Man is born and lives and dies as a subject. A subject. Under the rightful, appointed rule of sin. Man cannot undo his case. Cannot undo his case. He may go from one area of rule to another, but he never for one moment of his existence is free from the dominion of sin. Men balk at such a notion, religion especially, for they view their reformations as freeing themselves from the power of sin. It's not so. Because religious reformations, all these altar calls and mourners' benches, all that money, that's of Satan. It's not of God. That's just not. It's of Satan, the prince of the power of the air. And when men reform, it's just Satan leaving men alone in one area of their life for a little bit. The Scripture says they'll... When Satan leaves his house and goes for a walk, then men reform. They sweep their house and they garnish it. They become religious. And then Satan says, I'm going back to my house. And when he goes back, takes seven evil spirits with him, and the latter case of that man was worse than his first case. Did not cease to be under Satan's domain. Satan just left him alone for a while. The fact is that no man lost or saved is ever free from the power of sin. You and I aren't free from it today. Not from its power. We're not. We're free from its guilt. But man save sin don't have power than to liar. He's just a liar, my brother, just tell the truth. When Paul said in Romans 6 that sin shall have no more dominion over you, he's not speaking of power, he's speaking of right to reign. Sin doesn't have any right to reign over God's people. But it still pulls a lot of strings. Johnny was telling me, and I'll illustrate it with his life story, when he was mustering out of the Marine Corps, full of fears, these weird thoughts in the back of his head, thinking, well, I'm going to make it halfway off base and they're going to call me back. But they handed him his papers, DD-14. What is that? What about DD-214 or DD-14? He was no longer a Marine. He was a reservist for 2 years, as we all were, but he was no longer a Marine in action. No longer under the dominion and rule of that commander of that base. He was in the office and getting ready to go out, and a lieutenant walked in, saw his haircut, didn't like it. He was just a little over the ears. He said, boy, go straighten up that haircut. He had to go in the bathroom and do it. He didn't have to do that. That lieutenant had no right to reign over him. But he'd been so long under his rule, and just the sound of his voice, he followed the order. Sin has no right to rule over God's people. But I'm telling you the truth, sometime when it calls, we listen. Sometimes when it calls, we listen. We have no power over it. Don't think for a moment you have power over it. God has power over it. Christ has power. I don't have power. I'm a sinner. Lock, stock, and barrel. Top of my head to the bottom of my foot. From the heart. Satan doesn't have any right to rule over me. But my soul. I certainly can't stop him sometimes. If God don't stop him, I'm in trouble. He has power by the virtue of the fact that we have so long been under his rule. Sin is a sovereign. Always has been, always will be. And the only thing to make him an unsovereign concerning you is that a greater sovereign overrules him. Somebody greater. He gives orders to his subjects, and his subjects obey. And according to Matthew chapter 7, they obey from the heart. You see, man is a heart creature. He does everything from the heart. He does what he wants to do out of his affections and his direction of nature. No man does. No man does willingly what he does not want to do. That's a stupid notion. That's a concept. It's utterly false. There is no free will in the universe. You say, what about God's? Let me tell you, God's will is not free. God operates within the realm of his nature. How come somebody's going to be saved? Because God's going to show mercy. How come he says it's his nature to show mercy? Some people say, well, he has to judge. He has to be just, but he don't have to be merciful. I beg to differ. I beg to differ. He said, I'll be merciful. Bank on it, Buckle. He's going to be merciful. So why? It's his nature. Can he do otherwise? No, he has to do what he is. He has to be God. His will's not free. His will is subject to himself. I will have mercy. You think there's a chance that he won't? I will not lie. You think there's a chance that he will? He can't. It's his will. People do what they want to do. And when men are under the rule of sin, the reign of sin, they do what they do out of the heart, out of a love and affection for these things. They do. They're reigned over. They're reigned over. Man does not become a murderer when he kills. Kills because he's murdered. Doesn't become a thief when he steals. He steals because he's a thief. Doesn't become an adulterer when he commits adultery. He commits adultery because he's an adulterer. That's how it is. That's why we do what we want to do. Just hope God changes our want tos along the way. That's all. We're sinners, and sin is a ruler. Sin is not a subject. Sin is not a thing. Sin is principle. An invisible power in this universe. And unless a greater sovereign comes along and dismantles sin's power over us, we'll stay right there. We'll go to hell if we can. If we can, we will. There ain't nothing stopping us from going to hell with God. And that's all. Before us in this passage of Scripture, is a great confrontation. A great confrontation. It's the battle of the ages going on today. It's the arena of the heart. There's where the conflict takes place. Of the heart, mind, and body of a man. A man over whom sin rules. Yet a man who somehow, miraculously, I don't know whether he was hiding behind a tombstone or a grave service, but I'm convinced that when he heard Christ was coming, he wanted to go out and see him. Because he did. I know he wanted to because he did what he wanted to do. Went out to see him. This man was in the final throes of things, we would say. I suppose he is in the graveyard, living among the dead. He was a man who had so well obeyed his original damnable despot that he was an outcast. He was a pariah, a thing a sinner, a real sinner, you know, like Christians so often say. He's a real sinner. Didn't nobody want to be reminded of him, so they put him out in the port. They put everything else dead out yonder where it couldn't be no problem. He was one they couldn't do nothing with. He'd just passed the point of this reformation stage. They'd done reformed him so many times, put so many chains and bonds of reformation on him, he'd plucked them all or something. He finally looked at him in the face and said, "I can't do what you want me to do. I can't do it. I can't be what you want me to be. To hell with all of you." And they said, "To hell with you." Put him out of the yard. They don't look at him no more. A discard, a thing that men could not control. Therefore, a thing that must be cast out on the refuse pile. That's the kind of folks that folks throw out of church, you know. The ones they can't control. Throw them out. "I can't rule over you. I'll throw you out." Nobody rule over this man. All them religious people, all them people tried to straighten him out. You see, they were under the same sovereign he was, and they didn't even know it. Let's get him on the refuse pile. Take him to the garbage dump. Take him out to the landfill. Take him out to the graveyard. Oh, but this was a man of God's own choosing. Christ came across the sea to see him. The disciples says, "Where are we going today?" "We're going to the graveyard." "Well, we're going there. Somebody I got to see. I'm going to lay flowers on the grave." "No, I'm going to resurrect somebody today." Certain things about this that are so amazing and so speak of what a sinner is under the rule of sin as he begins to catch a little bit of the light of his own condition. And I believe Scripture teaches us here that this man had some light of his own condition. If you want to call him an awakened sinner, you can. I don't care what you call him. This fellow had some interest in something else than what he was. Six certain things is the title of the message. So we just give it to you quick. The first thing is this. The certain effects of sin. The certain effects of sin. It'll wind you up among the dead. That's the certain effect of sin. He says this man was dwelling among the tombs. He made his home among the tombs. He lived where sin reigns, in death. That's where he lived. Among the dead. The living dead only caused him pain, so he went to live with the dead dead. The dead dead. He seeks solace among dead people. And here among the bones of long dead men, he finds the silent rebuke of his own condition. "I'm dead too." Here the walking dead leave him alone. Those who've exiled him have no say here. They can't talk to him here. They don't want to come out of the graveyard. Religious people go to the graveyard every once in a while, put flowers on people's graves. I never ever liked to do that. I just assume they'd be out of the way. I mean, you know, I don't want to be reminded, neither do you, that you're going to die tomorrow, maybe. None of us like to be reminded of the fact it's going to take place. This fellow lived among the dead. Lived among the dead. These people that he's dealt with all his life, been no help to him, no encouragement to him for the month. For his mouth is an open sepulcher. He knows that. Why not? Why not be out there? That's what he is. His mouth is an open sepulcher. He knows that their dead words and dead ability. And here he's just among those that tell the truth. They're really dead. They're really dead. Dead does not appear alive. It does not. not where he's at. Now, back in the churches and the mausoleums of death, where he had been, and they've been trying to straighten him out, death appeared to be alive. But here things are as they are. After all, dead. Things are dead, and he did it. And he knows it. That's his dwelling place. Men are dead in trespasses and sin. Sin is dead. Sin is dead. Christ's not part of anybody's life. He's not. You without Christ, you're dead. D-E-A-D-D. One lady said, Donnie Bell preaching men too dead. You can't preach men too dead. You can't get no dead in dead. And this man dwelling among those who are dead. Because he's dead. Yeah. He's dead. Sin strips a man. Strips a man. Over in Luke chapter 8, it says this man run around naked. In the other account, he run around naked. Strips a man. This was Adam's discovery, wasn't it? In the Garden of Eden, all of a sudden, he thought he was going to get light. He thought he was going to be God. He thought he was going to have deity. He thought he was going to run the show. He thought he was going to have some say-so in his life. And when he ate of that fruit of the tree that God had ordained not to be eaten of, he found himself stripped. Well, he was already naked. That's not what that's talking about. It's talking about revealed, exposed, and disclosed. Sin strips a man. Strips a man bare. He has no covering, unable to bear his own guilt, despising the garments of humanity, truly exposed. Truly exposed. That's what sin, that's what did this man. He didn't have no clothes. He didn't run around with no tea towel on. He was buck naked. He was an embarrassment. Nobody won't be around here, you know. The kids would come out. Sometimes at night, hide behind the stones, mock him and laugh at him, giggle at him. That's that naked man. He's crazy. He's a lunatic. He's a lunatic. Sin makes a man homely. Sin makes a man homely. You know, part of the word way, when Christ is the way, the word way in Greek language, you trace that out, has to do with finding the way home. Christ is the way. This man was homeless. He abode in no house. In no house. He had nowhere to go, no place of refuge, no family, no friends, nobody. He was a vagrant on earth. That's what he was. A feral man. Wild and insane. Might as well have been raised by wolves, this man, because he was wild. Man, he was insane. But do you know anything short of salvation is insanity?
Yeah.
You tell me a man's sane? Who won't bow to Jesus Christ when everything about him is good? That's insanity. Insanity. Old T.T. Shields says we're all insane. It's just by God's grace he closed the doors of the asylum before we all got in there.
Yeah.
That's right. Insane. This man's insane. That's what sin does. It drives a man insane. It's insane. Total insanity. Calls evil good and good evil. Lives in tombs. Don't have no house. He's naked. Runs around crazy. These are the certain effects of sin. Certain effects of sin. You say, well, I don't feel that. God help you. I hope you do someday. I hope you do someday. I hope you come to terms with who you are. This man cut himself with a stone. He was trying to get to the problem. It wasn't on the outside. Then he couldn't get at it. He couldn't touch it. Neither could the publican. His pride in the temple exploded. It's down here somewhere. In here! And I can't get to it. I can't do nothing about it. And I can't get to it. I can't do nothing about it. And I hate it. That was his problem. There are those who will never end up here. Who never see themselves among the dead. Who walk in death. And be dead men and not know their own condition. Know not that they are ruled and reigned over by Satan. But certain men will see. This is a certain man. Put by God in describing this certain man portrays God's great mercy. There is no language of wrath and judgment anywhere in this passage of Scripture. Sin is, after all, how you see it, I suppose. How does God see sin? In some people, He sees it as absolute abomination and worthy of instant, absolute, immediate death. But in those for whom He's already provided death in Jesus Christ, God sees sin as sickness. That's pitiful. This is the language. This man, he's a pitiful man. God, the Father, pitieth His children. He pitieth His children. Every facet of the description of this man exudes pity. The reader does not wish this man destroyed when he reads this. We don't want to say, well, kill him, get him. We know. We say, wait a minute. Sure, there's some help for this fellow. That's the way the language is. That's the way the poetry of God's words are here. It leads us to desire some help for this poor individual who's been cast out. We want mercy for him. Oh, God, show mercy on this fellow. We don't want him to die. We desire his salvation. We read the account and we long for a remedy. Our hearts go out to this man. We're overcome by his situation. For in our own innermost being, we see him not as an actor, but one upon whom someone is acting. As a subject and not a free spirit. As a man held in bonds by some power greater than himself. We pity such a one. He's a tormented soul. One beyond our help or beyond the help of any humanity. One beyond recovery as far as we can see. The last vestiges of what we would call human dignity is gone. He's a tormented man, past saving. And that's the language of mercy. I feel like he's clean gone. Oh, that's merciful language. The Father pitieth His children. I will have mercy, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. A certain man which had a devil a long time. Not Hollywood's picture of possession. Not Linda Blair turning her head around 360. Not some evil warlock spouting incantations, but a pitiful thing. A creature. A certain man, a certain object of pity and mercy. A certain man. What a poor fellow this was. What a poor fellow. A sinner awakened by sin. Awakened to his sin, rather. Look at verse 5. And always night and day. Always night and day. No rest. His sin ever before him, tormenting, slaying, accusing. I've read stories of people who know God that talk like this. I've read stories of men like David who said, my sin is ever before me. Ever before me. Against thee and against thee only have I sinned. Always, day and night, night and day. This fellow knows something. He's not resting in this thing. He's upset. He's tormented. In Luke chapter 8, he was naked, no house, no pretense, no fig leaf covering. He'd gone down to the place of death awaiting for his just end. One day we want to see a great big line of folks going to the graveyard where they belong. This fellow just beat him to the punch. He already knew he was in trouble. I'll just go down here and where I can finally die in peace. Says he was crying. He was crying and cutting himself with stones. Not laughing, not carousing. That's what we think of sin. Oh, it's out in the bars and the bordello. Sin don't do that. That ain't sin. That's play. That's play. This man cried. Who shall plead with the Lord for man's soul? Mr. Wet Eyes. That's who. Isn't that right, Don? Mr. Wet Eyes. Sorrow for what he is. He looks back and sees the civilization that's around him. Maybe he was once a great part of it. But now sin has brought him down and brought him down and brought him down. He has nothing and nobody. He's alone, without God, without hope, without Christ in this world, and nothing for this fellow. And he just cries. He just cries. Self-hatred, he hates himself. He hates what he does, he hates what he is, so he cuts himself with stone. Despising what he is inside. Job said, oh,
Oh, I heard of you with the hearing of the ear. But now mine eyes see it thee, and I'm whore of myself. I hate myself. I would like to kill myself. Get rid of myself.
Get rid of this fiend that I am. That's what he would do. Cutting himself.
This wasn't a religious cutting like the prophets of Baal did on the mountain with Elijah. No, that's not religious cutting. They were doing that to show God that they were really sold out to it. Kind of like it taking him sticks and hitting himself on the back, slapping himself on the head, you know, like God's impressed with that stupid thing, you know. Can you imagine that? The God of all glory who created all things under the stars and space. Set this whole ball in motion being impressed by somebody going, I don't know. Where do folks get their ideas? And this fellow has no presumption. I like this, no presumption. Look at verse 2. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. Verse 6 and 7. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him and cried with a loud voice, What have I to do with thee? Now most folks are going to say, well, that was the devil talking. Well, you can say that if you want to, but I want to remind you. We all need to be reminded. Paul said, that which I would not, that I do. That which I would, that I do not. He said, now there's a principle in it. Sin doing this, not me, but he never once, ever blamed it on sin. He said, I did it. Well, I didn't do it. This is the voice of a man in trouble. And I see here a real unpresumptuous man. And I see a man full of fear in approaching the God of glory. I see a man with a sense of who he is and a sense of Christ. Of who Christ is. There's no presumption. He went out to meet him. He went out and ran and worshipped him. And he cried with a loud voice. And this is what he said. What have I to do with it? You ever been that way? You needed so bad. You needed so bad to enter into the presence of God. And you got there, you think. And you said, oh, you use this. You ever done that, Don? I'm wasting my time. He gave you. That's what happened here. He saw him. He said, there's my hope. And he ran. And he fell down. And he looked at him. He said, what have I to do with thee? I'm too far gone. I'm too far gone. That's what he was saying. What have I to do with thee? I adjure thee, thou son of David, torment me. Oh, Peter said the same thing. Jumped out of that boat naked and said, oh, depart from me, Lord. I'm a wicked man. There's no presumption in this fellow. And it says he came out and worshiped him. What'd they do? They sang three hymns and had a special and somebody preached. No, wait a minute. It says he came out and worshiped him and cried with a loud voice saying, he said, what is this worship? What have I to do with this? Well, that sort of messes up everybody's mind, don't it? Worship. That's all in the presence of a holy and infinite God. And somewhere in there, there's some worship. He cried with a loud voice. He was a needy man. And he said, Lord, you don't have to do nothing for me. I don't deserve nothing from you. You know, you find that kind of language several times. Look over Matthew chapter 8. He worshiped him. He worshiped him. When I read these passages this morning, I was thumbing through this trying to figure out what in the world preached. I thought of us over at the hospital. We were even dirt. And I thought about it. You know, we got in some worship at the hospital. We did. We worshiped God together. Matthew chapter 8. When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. Behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, worshipped him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me. That's worship. Lord, what am I to do with thee? Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. Turn over Matthew 15. Matthew chapter 15. Verse 22, Behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord. Thou son of David, my daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. And he didn't even answer a word. The disciples came and said, Why don't you tell her something? Send her away. She's wearing us to death. Verse 24, but he answered and said, I'm not sent but the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. Right there is worship. I don't care what it is. Whatever our views of worship is, this is the basis and the heart of it. It's a poor, wretched, weak, wounded, dead, dying, damned, doomed sinner crawling up to the feet of his sovereign and saying, God, help me. What have you to do with me? Who am I? What is man that thou art mindful of him? The Son of Man that thou should visit him? What am I? What am I? But Lord, if you will, you can. Lord, help me. That's worship. If we ever get there, God help us, we'll worship. We'll worship. He came. That fellow didn't sit back in the tomb and wait for the soul winners to show up. They had already worried him to death. He came. He came a running. And he came a falling at the feet of Jesus Christ. And you'll do that this morning. I'll tell you this. When you look at those feet, you'll find wounds yet visible. Yeah. In those feet where he nailed to the cross. He came. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. And they shall all be taught of God. And everyone that has learned of the Father cometh through Jesus Christ. That's why this fellow come. God had done something for him. God had done something for this fellow. The third certain truth about this certain man is that no one but Christ can help him. Nobody but Christ. Can't help himself. All human effort to change him has been utterly useless. Look at verses 3 and 4. Who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him. Oh, not even with chains. Because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken pieces, neither could any man tame him. Nobody can help this fellow. He's clean out of sores. Oh my, by the fetters and chains of laws, and guilt, rule, guilty rules is what I call them. That's how people keep people in church. Guilty rules. Guilty rules. If you don't do this, you know, you ain't one of us. That's right. Why, you ain't been in church lately. You must be lost. You know. That kind of stupidness is that. I mean, really, we ought to reinstate spitting on people, I think. Maybe that would help. Get people out. No rules and regulations had helped this fella. No watch care program had helped him. They had tried to bind him. I know what they tried to do. They tried to get this fella saved. They tried their best. They tried to keep him from sinning, tried to keep him out of the bars, keep him out of trouble. They had swept clean and garnished his house, but his last estate was worse than his first, and finally his so bad they couldn't handle. You see, religion don't want any bad people, they want good people. Just like our brother said, can't handle bad people, don't know what to do with bad people. What do you do with a sinner like that? Let's put him out of the church, before he causes trouble. Law cannot bind sin. Law only reveals sin, proves to make a man worse off than he was before. The law will make a man involve himself in the most despicable of all sin, self-righteousness. That's right. I tell you the law long enough, you'll get to thinking you're doing it. Feel like God's accepting you for what you've done. If I could just really reach into your heart this morning, I don't know your case, but you know, I'm a minister of the gospel, and I know to most people that don't mean a thing, and I believe it does to you. But if I could reach into your heart this morning and open up that thing, see what's on it, I'm going to ask you just to point blank straight out. And can you be honest in your own heart? Is there anything about you, or that you do, or the reason why you do what you do? Do you feel in any way? Any way that recommends to God? I mean, really, do you think that because you come, because you're a member of church that believes the gospel, preaches the gospel, that somehow God's going to take account of that? If you do, you're on dangerous ground. You're on dangerous ground. I don't know how else to put it. A minister of the gospel, he stands up here, preaches for the conversion of his hearers. That's what it's all about, isn't it? That's what we do. Well, I know this, your pastor ain't going to bind you with nothing. I know this, he ain't going to bind you with nothing because he knows it won't do no good. He's going to tell you about Jesus Christ. If he tries to bind you, you'll just go further and further down, and sooner or later we'll have to get rid of you too. You'll be too bad for even us, bad sentence. Yeah. I remember my brother-in-law Larry, who was a drunk, and religious drunk, and took cocaine, and tried to shoot his wife. Just a real mean fellow. He'd run among the tombs, whatever, among dead people. And his mom and dad and his family tried to get him back in church. They'd get him in church. He'd get guilty after he got drunk, beat up his wife, or did something stupid like wreck a car. One day, took a hatchet to the kitchen table, stupid stuff. And he'd get to feeling guilty, and they'd take him to church, and they'd get him down to the front, and they'd tell him this. And he'd feel good for about, a couple of days, because you always do after you cry. You cry, you feel better. And he'd get to crying and carrying on. And then he'd go home, and then the preacher'd call him and come see him. The preacher'd start laying the stuff off. Now what you need to do is pray three times a day. You need to pray something. You need to read your Bible. And you need to do this. And old Larry just started, just to hear he go down. And then finally he told me, he said, every time he did, I said to myself, well, I can't do that. Thank God he couldn't do that. Because if he had done that, he'd been lost forever. A certain man, a certain recipient of mercy, will break the fetters. He will not be bowed by them. He knows there's no hope in himself. There's no hope in the do and don't religion. And I tell you what, if you're a child of God, especially a grace believer this morning, you've experienced most of this. Every church you ever had connection with finally ended up calling you a stinking rebel. Didn't me. And I started when I proposed to my wife, Debbie, who was the goodest girl in town. We had lost as a goose in a snowstorm. She's good. Religious. They said, don't mess with that boy, Debbie. He ain't nothing but a rebel. He's on the road to prison. That's where he's headed. Don't mess with him. And the fourth certain truth is this. The Lord is able to save to the uttermost them that come to God by him. Satan, though a sovereign, is a pawn of a greater sovereign. That stronger man that came into the king's palace and tied him up and took what was his. He's able to bind him. Bind him even in pig skins if necessary. That's where he put these. That's where he put Satan's fellas in. He's able to do that. He's able to say, oh, my son, if I go anywhere else, I'd bother. The good news is that there's a single character in of all of human history, just one, not 10 to choose from, not 25, not a Catholic one or a Baptist one, or whatever. It's just one character in all of human history. God just wound it all up in one glorious person. And if you're a sinner in need, you desire salvation, you don't have to ask where to go. He'll go to there. He is. He's in his word. He's on his throne. Right there. You confused about that? I don't understand. What don't you understand? What's not to understand? I'm telling you, don't come to me. And don't come to Donnie. And don't come to Paul. And don't come to Henry. And don't come to Scott. And don't come to anybody in these pews. There's just one man. I'm going to tell you who he is. So you're not have an excuse. He's Jesus Christ the Lord. He sits at the right hand of the Father. How do I go through him? In your heart through this word. By trusting in him alone. Yeah. Laying down everything else. Lord, I'm quitting right now. I quit. I give up. I say uncle. I'm going to say uncle. I'm going to say uncle. You ever wrestle with anybody? Me and my brother used to wrestle. He's a galoot. He's a big fella. He could wear me out. I mean, with me good, but he'd always want to wrestle. He'd get me in, get me down, deadlock, and get me in a hammer lock or a full nest or something. He'd say, uncle. He'd say, say uncle. Say uncle. Now, how much effort did it take me to do that? None. It don't take no effort to quit. That's what I'm telling you to do right now. This fella finally quit. He quit. His quitting was when he came and said, what have I to do? It's over for me. If it's over for you, it's just beginning for you. Yeah. I say to you, say, I'm called.
Yeah.
I quit. I give up. I quit this mess. I ain't going to try it no more. I ain't going to try to be good no more. I ain't going to try religion no more. I ain't even going to try to learn these things and understand anything anymore. I'm going to quit. And just fall on Jesus Christ. Just fall on him. If he catches me, I'm safe. And if he opens his hand, let me fall through. It's his business. But I'm going to fall on him. And I'm telling you, he won't let you fall through. He won't. The fifth certain truth is that when Christ saves a certain man, listen to me, he's new. Wouldn't you like to start all over again? Donnie, wouldn't you? Sometimes just, boy, we were talking about raising our kids today. Boy, don't you wish they had a manual for that? Don't you wish they had some kind of thing that, for parents to kind of, we don't, it's all on the job training, and by the time we learn how to do it, we get to be grandparents. It's too late.
Too late.
Too late. But I thank God that he makes a kid resilient because they have to put up with parents for such a large part of their life. This man became a new creature. This old, wild man, this insane man, this sinful man, this chain-breaking man, this unbindable man. This man who had no home and had no clothes and had nothing and nobody cared, became new. Walked out of that graveyard and started all over again. My son, born anew. Boy, that's good news. I know my first birth didn't bring nothing about me into this world to recommend me to God. Did it? But I need a new one. I need a new one. Need another one. Need to start all over again. Look first at Luke chapter 8. Same account here. Luke chapter 8 and verse 35. Well, it's kind of late, but we ain't got nowhere to go except the table. I'll try to finish quick. Luke chapter 8 and verse 35. They went out to see what was done. Boy, something had been done. And came to Jesus and found the man. I tell you what, if you can get to Jesus, you'll find those, he said. You'll get to Christ. Because they're hanging around him somewhere. You can count on them. You find where the gospel preach, you'll find God's people.
Yeah.
They went to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus. He no longer running around cutting himself, man, crazy. No longer tormenting inside, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Sitting at the feet of Jesus, not doing anything, he's resting. My sheep shall feed, God says, and then they'll lay down. They'll feed and they'll lay down. Zechariah chapter 3, I think it is. He said they'll feed and they'll lay down. They'll lay down. Lay down. Next time somebody tells you to do something, say, sorry, I just got to rest. I just got to rest. I'm tired. I tell him, Donnie, yesterday, I'm just sorry. I am a sorry man. I do just what has to be done. I tried to do the other way for so long. I was in business and I worked 70, 80 hours a week. I get such pleasure out of doing nothing. I'll be honest with you. That's not very industrious. I don't care. I don't care. I'm not looking to make anything in this world. I've done made it and it wasn't that hot. I had a lot and had troubles with it, so who cares? I'm going to rest. God help us just to give up and rest in Christ. He said, well, who'll take care of business? He'll get somebody to take care of business. You'll have a Martha out here. There's going to be Marthas and there's going to be Marys all along the way. Somebody's going to take care of business. Well, I think it ought to be me, then you ought to do it. Won't you rest in Christ? This is what this fellow did, just sitting there. Here, some tracks. Go out and hand them out. You don't know what I've been through. I've been living like a dog, returning to his own vomit for all these years. Nobody loved me. Nobody cared for me. I'm going to leave the one man who helped me out. I'm going to leave the feet of the one man who did for me what nobody could do. Yes, again. Sitting at the feet of Jesus Christ. Can't get no better place than that. Resting. Resting. Oh, to rest in Jesus Christ. Just to lay down, give up, quit. Clothed. He's naked before now. He's wrapped in a perfect righteousness. Provided by Christ in his perfection. He's clothed. He don't even look like himself. He's clothed. Clothed in that best coat. Prodigal come home. Father kisses him. smothers him with kisses, said, "Bring me the best coat." "Which one?" "That coat." "Well, maybe you better try it on. Don't worry about it. Try it on. Put it on. Man's got the coat of Jesus' righteousness. And that's the righteousness God accepts you in, and only that one. And don't try to rival it with yours, my soul. It won't make it better, make it worse, will it? That's a garment spotted with the flesh. You better hate him. Your righteousness is garment spotted with the flesh. You better hate him. Righteousness of Christ clothed in that righteousness and in his right mind. A new mind. Metanoia, that's what one of the words I believe is used for repentance, isn't it? A new mind. Seeing things differently, thinking things differently. A new heart, right thinking. Right thinking, real thinking, thinking what's real. Besought him. Look at verse 38. "Now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him." That's all he wanted to do. But Jesus sent him away. Jesus sent him away. He said, "Return to your own house and tell them what I've done for you. Tell them what I've done for you." "Well, they won't like me." "It don't matter. I like you." "I like you." And besought him that he might be with him. That's the desire of every true child of God. He just wants to be with Christ. He wants to be with him here. He wants to be with him there. He don't want to go to Israel, try to find where he laid him in a hole in the ground. You know, this is Jesus too. You'll get just as much spiritual going out looking at groundhog hole. Now that's so. "Well, that seems sacrilegious." "I don't know. It ain't. I'm just telling you the truth. Go out and get you a set of post hole diggers and dig you a hole and say, 'I'm standing by Jesus' tomb.' It's just as much Jesus' tomb as that thing over there is. Who cares about that man? It's just as spiritual. I want to be what Christ did. I want to be right here. I don't want to leave here today. I got to. Got to go home and see my folks, and I got to prepare to preach tomorrow to my folks. I'm looking forward to it. But I tell you what, I don't want to leave here. But I believe Christ is walking on me this way." You think about it, on all the top side of God's earth, here in a little place called Cross the Tennessee, of all places on Lantana Road, and a little building that some folks are thrown together, real nice and pretty, give them a place to worship. God Almighty has come in His Word and His presence, minister to our hearts. My soul, you want to go somewhere else? "Well, I can't be there today, preacher." Stay home, man. You're going to miss it. You're going to miss it. All to be with Christ. "They that hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be filled. And the sixth certain truth is this, and I'll quit." I've said that three times. Third time's a charm. Look at Mark 5, verse 15. "And they came to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they that saw it told him how it befell him that was possessed of the devil and concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts." This is a certain truth. You can count on it. Sinners who are still dead in sin and unaware of their own condition will despise the Christ who saves his people. You can count on it. Don't expect those who have accepted you in your previous religious dead condition want anything to do with you now that you're alive. They won't. They want to get rid of it. They can't understand. And they'll hate the Christ to save you because it's not the Christ to save them. Not the same one. Not the real one. They'll hate the Christ to save you. Our brother made reference to a maggot last night. A maggot lives on corruption. Maggots can be used in healing wounds that are infected. Did you know that? Because they won't eat vital, live flesh. They only eat corruption. A person who's been born of God